Morning, everybody. Tom is my name, obviously. So if you're a guest here, nice to have you. And so Yoon and I on one of those golf things. I've played it. I'm the only one in the room who's played it, so we have a good chance of winning because I know all the tricks. So if anyone would like to join our team, be on the winning side, just let me know straight afterwards. For a small fee, I can let you get you in there. All right, so we're in the series. We're talking about counterculture. This is our summer series at One Harbor. We'll be hitting a new book in about 3 weeks' time, I think it is. And counterculture is simply saying this. There is this Christian culture that we find in Scripture, but there are also cultures surrounding us, and we get embedded in them every day, and we don't want them to be what's discipling us. And so we're going to talk, we've been talking about some of those things. Two of the big ones I felt that were really important was the shame one. I got a lot of feedback on the whole thing of shame, and it may be good for you to go and re-listen to that with the soccer golf thing coming up, because I just know, guys, we're really competitive. And then last week it was the moving from striving to abiding, just resting in who God is, just not these hectic lifestyles that we live just to slow down. I got to be honest, my week this last week is probably the most hectic week I've had this year, and I felt so like guilty, like I just preached on this, and why are we doing this again, you know? But we're trying to make some. I had my grandkids down, so that's my excuse, making some incremental changes. So there's other things out there that are shaping us. And so the one we're going to talk about today to get away from those other things is simply this: my will to God's will. So we all have a will in us. We all have ideas. We all want to make choices. We all, you know, make decisions on what we want to do and what we don't want to do. And what we're saying is the culture out there has a very definite kind of will profile for us, and we want to move in more and more away from that and find a Jesus will. We want to live in His will for our lives. And I promise you, this is going to be easy. Because if you go into Scripture and look at God's will, it is actually a very, very complicated kind of thing to deal with. I think I went and looked it up in one of my old theology books, and I think there's 14 different types of God's will that we could get into. But we're not going to do that today. We're just going to do the easy, simple way of how to live every day in God's will. And I'll give you a few pointers and tips as we go along the way. One of the things I love about America is this whole thing of freedom. So there's different things in Australia I would love, but the American thing, you know, you'll watch the Super Bowl, and then they'll have some famous pop star or some famous singer come out, and they will sing, you know, your national anthem, and then on the freedom part at the end, they like string it out, freedom, the crowd jumps up and roars and screams and claps, and freedom's a big deal. In America, we want to be able to make our own choices. We want to be able to decide for ourselves. And we want to kind of see how does that fit in with God's pattern in Scripture here. So we will look at that. And I mean, we just celebrated 4th of July, a whole bunch of us. I was at a house, and the fireworks were really good because the guy had the freedom to cross the border into South Carolina and bring some fireworks back. And he had the freedom to set his own dock on fire as a punishment from the living God. No, God doesn't do that stuff, okay? And so we celebrated freedom. And I think one of the bad raps the church has got in a country like America, certainly in Australia and England, all the Western nations, is that the church is often seen as a place with all these rules and regulations. And if you don't do this, you're not accepted. And all that kind of stuff. And I believe there are precepts. There are precepts in Scripture. There are some things in Scripture that if we're going to live in our freedom, we have to honor those things. But I don't ever believe they've been designed to control us or to squash us. But we're not even going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about a whole different way of enjoying God's will in our lives. So just a couple of things about my will to God's will. It's difficult. It's a massive, massive topic in Scripture, and it's difficult to always live in what God's will is. I'm not even sure sometimes what is God's will in a particular situation. So, and there's different types of God's will. And all of us, most of us want to know we want to know God's will. I mean, the single guys here, don't you want to know if you're going to marry a beautiful woman one day? Don't you want to know if you're going to get married one day? Some of us are a little bit more, you know, we're not so sure and maybe a little insecure and like, will I even get the opportunity to marry? Is that in God's will for my life? And we can help you. The older people here, We can help you find a wife. They breathe in, they can cook, they love Jesus, you're good to go. Yeah, you're good to go. When we were in Washington recently, one of the guys who came out from Nepal, he's been married 30 years, his name's Martin, he's about 7 foot tall, and he met his wife 2 days before they got married. Never met her, never seen her before, arranged marriage. And they're absolutely passionately in love for Jesus. They didn't do the whole Western culture, there's a certain profile a girl's got to look like, or a guy's got to look like, and he's got to have 8 degrees, and this kind of car, and that kind of boat. They went more with God's will on finding a partner for their lives, and avoided a whole lot of pain and difficulties in that whole process. We want to please him. So that's why we want to know his will. I want to live in a way that pleases my king. So what is his will? So it's important for us. Sometimes we're a little timid. People are timid in stepping out for God because I may make a mistake, and now what? I'm going to look foolish, and maybe there's a bit of shame, or I let God down. And then others want to perfectly fulfill God's will. And then others don't want to miss out. The old FOMO thing that seems to be coming along. And then there's others who are a little cowardly. So they never step out into God's will because it's too dangerous. It's will it come to pass? If I ask this girl and she says no, will I ever get another chance? I'll have to go and live in Antarctica. I'll be so embarrassed. And then the amount of choices, folks, in America. First restaurant I ever went to, 12 types of white bread. It was unbelievable. I didn't know what to do. I just wanted an egg, and I had to get people to come and help me. We have so many choices every single day. How in all of that noise do we find God's voice and live in his will and his purposes? So let's read some scripture to help us on this journey. And it's a scripture Jesus taught, and it talks about God's will in here. You'll know the scripture straight away as soon as I hit it. Matthew 6, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Just talk to God. Don't get all funky. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Here we go. This is going to help us with knowing God's will. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, just to make this simple, I believe the best way to live in God's will each and every day is to have a growing, deeper relationship with the King of Kings. Because the Word tells us that he now lives inside of us. So let me explain it this way. So you and I have been married a really long time. We know each other well. Our wills, when the grandkids did stuff last week, we both knew what we would do in that moment. Because we've been together so long, our wills have kind of molded together and are going in the same direction. And when we daily interacting with the King of Kings, he lives inside of us. When we let his will become our will, little by little, we start to live more and more in his ways and his purposes. And we'll see some of that this morning. And this, folks, is about identity. We are sons and daughters of the living God. If you came to my house when my kids were in my house, they lived according to my will. If you came to the house, they opened the door. They escorted you to your chair. They asked you, would you like a Coca-Cola or a cup of coffee, sir? Can I take your shoes off and bring you some slippers? Do you want a foot massage? What else can I do for you? Okay, they didn't go that far. But they understood when people came to you and my home, that we're in ministry, our home is to be a place of blessing. You are sons and daughters in this house to be a blessing as well. If those people brought kids, then they hustled those little kids off to a bedroom, played games with them and all the rest of it, so we could get into some stuff they needed getting into. And the longer my kids were in our home, the more they caught our will, and they've just been here. My grandkids have just been here. So interesting for me to sit back now and look, I know where you learned that. You learned that 30 years ago back in South Africa when this is how we used to do it in our home. They just caught our will and what we wanted to do and how we wanted things done just by being around us and in our presence. You want to live in God's will? Just bury yourself in God's word, who he is, his purposes. There's no trick to this. We're not going to worry about who the Antichrist is. I mean, you know, I've been around a long time. I've read all the books. And then the Berlin Wall came down and all the books were wrong. The Antichrist wasn't the one they thought. Then it was Saddam Hussein and then he lost his head, so it wasn't him. Who cares? What's an issue is in this very moment, how do I live God's will when I go down the street and have lunch at the Irish pub? Does it really matter in that moment if there's going to be a rapture or if we're amillennialists and all that kind of stuff? For me personally, I'm a panmillennialist leading to amillennialist. But does it really matter for that waiter that you sit there and tell her, I think the Antichrist is somewhere in Mecca or whatever you think? It means nothing to her life. But when you sit there and talk to her and discover she's got a little heartache moment and you can talk into that or just say, I'm going to pray for you. Here's my phone number. That is the will of God unfolding right there down the street. That's what we call to. We are sons and daughters of the living God if we know Jesus. And more we've got to look like him. You know how you look like him? You hang out with him. So did you catch the most amazing moment in that story? Here's Harrison Ford, the President of the United States. He has this cool plane, 747 jumbo jet, kitted out with every kind of electronic device, kitchen, sleeping pad, everything. He could play Mario, whatever that game was you're talking about, in that thing. And it crashes into the sea, so they've got to hoist him on a rope into a 40-year-old C-130, like a big duck flying in the sky. And the minute his foot touches, it goes from a call sign of Liberty 2-4 to Air Force One. That plane's identity changed in an instant. And in that moment, in true life, if that really happened in true life, that would be the most powerful aircraft in the sky, in the world. Just because of who's on board and what that person can do. And folks, the moment you stepped up and said, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior, your identity changed. The moment his foot touched your heart and he stepped in, you became a son and daughter of the living God. You have the most powerful person of all time living within you and within me. And he brings along with that his will. And for me, it's like, remember that old Robin Williams movie with the goop? What was it called? Flop. Yes. All right. It's like, his will, the more I spend time with him, his will just slowly takes over. And then as I live each day, it's his will living through me. That's how easy this is. Doesn't matter who the Antichrist is. It matters each moment of every day. It matters, husbands, how I treat my wife. Has my heart and my will been taken over by God's and Jesus' will when I treat my girl? If I treat her bad, do I come and do quickly what Jesus would have done if he ever made a mistake like that and say, hey, my babe, I'm so sorry that I treated you like that. You do not deserve that. I'll take you out for a meal or something. I'll massage your feet, whatever you want. Folks, if we don't understand our identity, we're not going to be able to do this well. More and more, we've got to be saturated in this truth. So when I'm in town and there's a, you know, bad stuff happens. You know, you'll go and order a meal somewhere and the lady brings the wrong thing. And you've been looking forward to that meal for weeks. You've been saving up and it's like your favorite thing, the pecan salad thing down at the Irish pub with the red sweet sauce on it. And they bring you a boiled mushroom or something. And it's in that moment that you either live in God's will or you live in some other influence. You could sit there and say, it's actually my constitutional right to make you take that back and bring me a fresh one. Now. Or you could say, no, man, don't worry about it. It's not going to kill me to eat that. Thank you so much for a great effort. We'll catch up next time. You can bring me the right salad then. In that moment, you choose, are we part of the culture out there, or are we a counterculture? And the way that changes is by hanging out and then practicing. I'm convinced, folks, we talked about this all week, the elders, we had a big meeting the whole week, and I can fill all of our heads with theology. We can do a series on Jesus, every aspect of Jesus. But until you actually take some of that and start to do it, nothing changes. It's just all head knowledge. It's not heart. It's got to become heart, the will of God in all of us, each and every one of us. And so when they taught to pray this, what Jesus is doing is just getting them centered back on God. So that's why I think it's a great thing in the morning to take some time to speak to God. Driving along the car in the traffic, waiting in the line at Dunkin' Donut, just taking some time. He sent us, he says, our Father. This is the God of the universe. And all of us get a little bit out of orbit. We kind of get off track. It's like the satellites that go around, when they get a bit off track, they've got to bring them back on track so your phone keeps working. And Jesus says, hang on, let me help you boys here. You got to get focused back on the Father. Our Father. And then it says, hallowed be thy name. There's got to be something that wells up inside of us that just wants to be lavish about his name. It's like I'm sometimes lavish about you. When I meet new people and say, come to my house, and I can see they're hesitant. They're like, who's this creepy pastor? Why does he want me at his house? And I say, oh, my wife. You ever met my wife? She's the good part of this partnership. And she can cook a meal. I just hallow her name. I just like, oh, my gosh. And that word hallow there means to take the name of the living God with all its love, its kindness, its mercy, everything that God is, and take it everywhere in the world. Everywhere. It's not just in my private little devotion at the Dunkin' Donut checkout line. It's to hallow his name everywhere. So as I walk into the office on Tuesday morning, I'm there to hallow his name. It becomes easier and easier as I'm putting myself more and more into God's will, purpose. And it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, that is an amazing way to start each day. We've got to center ourselves. It's very interesting. You can go through the New Testament and you can see all Paul's prayers. There were four major prayers that Paul the Apostle prayed. And none of them were about happiness, safety, or getting stuff. All his prayers were, look, like the Colossian church said, Lord, help the people in Colossae. Help them to become more like you. We'll read that prayer in a bit. Often we're probably too future-orientated to become more like Jesus. And it can stall us thinking about the future the whole time. I mean, here's some things. What job am I going to have? I mean, the older guys in this room, can you imagine what it's like for a young guy today? I read something this week. 20,000 certain jobs are disappearing because they're going to have robots now. So what are those 20,000 people meant to do? It is tough. And if you don't have this Christ living in your soul and it's a vital relationship, you're going to come undone. You're going to make choices that are unhelpful instead of making choices that are God choices. What about college? Which college do I go to? And I'll talk a little bit about that just now. Which college do I go to? Who do I marry? There's 7 billion people on this earth. Which is the right one? You seen those magazines in the store? How to find the right one out of 7 billion. Wouldn't you be terrified as you're saying, you know, the wedding day, I do, husband and wife, and you look around, oh, no, that's the one. Got a nicer car than this one. That's the one. I mean, how marriage is measured today is nuts for me. Cars, how many degrees, what kind of income, contracts where all our stuff's kept separate in case we want to part in 5 years' time. Colossians 1:9 says, and so from the day we heard, we have not, this is Paul's prayer now, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled, listen what he's asking for, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul's praying, Lord, drill down deep into their souls and change them. But I've got to go and stand there and let the drilling take place. Otherwise, this world will disciple me, shepherd me. Let me tell you, counseling, two guys. So the one guy's name is George. Is anyone here named George? Just in case. I don't get sued or something. So George, he's unhappy. His wife gives him an ulcer every day. So he reacts and leaves her and changes wives. Peter comes for counseling. Not this Peter. There's a Peter here. There's not that Peter. And he's unhappy. His wife gives him ulcers too. But he's been hanging out with Jesus. And slowly but surely in his heart, there's a growing compassion and love for this girl. And there's a growing mercy and kindness. And there's a growing place of where he says, you owe me, so I'm going to treat you bad. No, no, he's growing in understanding God's will that on the cross, every horrible thing his ulcer-causing wife ever did to him was paid for by Jesus. He's starting to understand it. And he manages to look at it and say, I forgive you. She faints. And little by little, they're changing. Because inside here, God's will is becoming more reality in their lives. See, the one guy reacts to the externals. The other guy reacts to what's in here. What do you react to? Are you a reactor or a responder? So when your meal order comes in wrong, do you react like, send the manager out here. No tip for you, lady. That's reaction. That's not God's will. Or do you respond, hey, sweetie, have you had a hard day? You look a bit tired. Is something going on? My brother-in-law did this years ago. Waitress was useless. I promise you, she was terrible. So he just stopped and said, listen here, what's wrong? And she just burst into tears. It was like a flood. So he walked over to the manager and said, I'll pay you to have 30 minutes of her time. Can she sit with us? So the manager says, you can sit there, man. So she sat down and she met Jesus right there. Because someone cared. Someone didn't react like, how dare you? My freedom is to have a peanut butter sandwich, whatever it was. Are you a reactor or a responder? If we're growing spiritually, we're becoming more like Jesus. And I mean, if you're married, it's easy to check it out. Just ask each other. So my kids were here, my grandkids. You know their favorite store? They live in New York. Their favorite store is the Dollar Family Tree. Because for a dollar, you can buy a truckload of stuff. But by the time you walk out the door, it's all broken already. But for some reason, they love it. I don't know why. So I give them little chores and stuff around the house, and I pay them some money and all the rest of it. And they don't really get attached to all that stuff. But I did hear the story of a little boy. He had a toy car. A car broke. He's like whining, I want a new car, Dad. This thing's broken. It's my favorite little car. And that day or that week or whatever it was, a mail arrives. And in the mail, there's this letter from a lawyer saying this little kid has inherited from his grandparents $20 million. Remember, it's like that story I told you about that guy in Aussie who had the painting in the roof, $236 million. Plastic toy, it's a piece of junk, $20 million. Would you still be whinging about the plastic toy? Would you go out and just buy a real truck? You could go out and buy the Ford dealership. It's the same with us. All these little things happening in our lives and we get uptight about it, and yet residing inside of us is Jesus, the King of Kings, folks. And we all make mistakes, certainly, including me. I'm learning more and more. I've got to hang out with him. I'm not talking about 20-hour-long quiet times. I'm just talking about every day being sort of aware that he's around. That's what that focusing thing is at the beginning of the day. When Jesus taught them to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Jesus, as I get into my car today, may your will be done. Help me. Little by little, God's will is being done by thousands and thousands of Christians all over the place. We need to understand who we are and what Jesus has done. Luke 22:42, this is Jesus. This is the most terrifying prayer for me in all of history. He's in the garden. He knows what's coming. He knows he's going to be separated from God. He knows he is going to take on all the sin of past, present, and future human beings. That's everything, the most diabolical sins to the mildest sin. And the Psalms say he's going to have to drink that cup. And then the Father who's looking down upon him will turn his back on him and walk away from his son because he cannot look upon impurity. And Jesus will be covered with our sin. And this is the prayer he prays. He says, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Can you imagine if that had not gone that way? We would be destined for a lost eternity. And it's got to be the same for all of us each day as we, you know, there's tough stuff that goes on in life. Tough stuff happens in marriage with our kids, neighbors, work, and all the rest of it. We're going to say, "Lord, man, this is what I want to do. This is how I want to react to this. But not my will be done, but yours." And in that moment, a little bit more of us changes, becomes more and more like Jesus, and it becomes easier and easier to live in that way. And the scriptures give us some things that are God's will. I'm going to tell you a few, but they're not the things you would expect. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, we're not going to read it, but it says in there, God's will is that you live set apart lives. So what does that mean? Does that mean, you know, at the end of Hammocks Beach Road, there's an old FFA or something camp? We're going to go buy it, put a big fence around it, and we're all going to go live there together. We're going to separate ourselves. I cannot think of anything more horrible. Not that I don't like you guys, but man, we'd be chewing each other's legs off after a couple of minutes. Now, separate yourselves is saying, no, there is this culture that will disciple your heart, and there is this culture. Separate yourselves to enjoy the Jesus culture. Doesn't mean we don't mix with out there, we never go to a restaurant, we're not going to go to the freaky stuff like that. It's not scriptural. But it's a choice I make. I'm not going to watch this because I just know it churns my spirit upside down when I watch this kind of movie. I'm just wise. Not rules and regulations, not legalism. It's just making choices to grow. Second little world thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, we are always to rejoice and give thanks. We are always to rejoice. That is God's will. We're always to rejoice and give thanks. That's not an easy one. If I wake up early in the morning, I'm Mr. Grumpy for a while. But I'm realizing, man, I've got to let that part of me change. Third one, we are to know God's will so we can bear fruit and know him better. 1 Colossians 1, we read it. It's his will that we bear fruit. Do you read in there, do you hear anything in there about the Antichrist and, you know, is the rapture going to happen or this thing or, you know, Russia's going to be the Armageddon instigators or whatever the case might be? I don't hear any of that. Just bear fruit. So we're always often looking out there when it's just live right here. And you grow in God's will, his purposes. Fourth one, the will of God is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So is that Ephesians 5:17, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And you do that by asking, saying, "Holy Spirit, just fill me afresh." You read through the book of Acts, they were constantly being refilled. You read scripture, you get refilled. You put on a worship song in the car, and you're going down the 24, and you're just jiving away to Jesus, an Hillsong, or whatever it is. And you're filling up, and you're full of the Spirit, and you get to work, and it's the worst day at the office, but you are full of the Spirit. And when you get bumped by the issues that you face at work, what leaks out of you is Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit's job? To put Jesus on display. That word "filled" there is talking about yachts. You know, these huge, big yachts that come past here. Some of them, I've noticed, have a New Zealand flag on the back. they built in New Zealand. They're very beautiful wooden boats, and their sails fill up, and the thing just... And it's on a mission. It's going somewhere. It's going to Miami Keys to play golf down there, or whatever the thing is. And when we fill up with the Holy Spirit, we're on mission. Our sails are full, and it's blowing us. And what is the mission? It's to bring glory to the King. It's to put Him on display with kind words, kind actions, being secure when someone's ugly to us. That's just as much a fruit. When someone tries to shame you or says, "Oh, you did a bad job," and we get insecure, like, "Oh, no one loves me." No, actually, Jesus does. He loves me. I'm going to be secure. I don't care what you say. He's enough. That's a fruit. His will starting to take over your life and my life. We glorify God. We put Him on display. The way we talk to our wives, our husbands, singles, the way you talk about young women, ladies, the way you talk about young single guys, puts God on display. Glorifies Him. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And for those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many others." Folks, I want you to know, I want to give you some pastoral help. If you're serious about letting your will be submerged in Jesus' will, be ready for some little challenges in the week, because God will use those to shape. And you'll fail the test, and the Father will say, "Doesn't matter, I still love you. We'll just do it again." You don't move on from 2 plus 2 to 8 plus 8 until you get 2 plus 2s right. And some of us, we've been going around the same mountain for so many years that you've actually dug a trench there, and it looks like a grave that never ends. You push in with the King, make some choices. Oh my gosh. Jesus' will starts to manifest in us in the most wonderful ways. It is easy to use the phrase "God's will for my life" as an excuse for inaction or even disobedience. It's much less demanding to think about God's will for your future than it is to ask Him what He wants you to do in the next 10 minutes. It's safer to commit to following Him someday instead of this day. Next year. Next week, we'll get to it. I think dwelling on God's plan for the future often excuses us from faithful and sacrificial living now. Thinking, questioning, and taking can take the place of letting the Spirit affect our immediate actions in radical ways. My hope is that instead of searching for God's will for my life, each of us would learn to seek hard after the Spirit's leading in my life today. May we learn to pray for an open and willing heart to surrender to the Spirit's leading with that friend, child, spouse, circumstances, or decision in our lives right now. Listen, folks, God's will is a relationship. Let me tell you some of the weird, wacky methods we've used to know God's will. So what about the... let me just say this. One of the things that we're nervous about doing God's will is it's like a big target. So there's three little circles. The middle target is if you get God's will right, you get blessed. Kind of have that mentality sometimes. I certainly have. Then if you're just off the edge of the target, you kind of feel like God's disappointed. You can't find that anywhere in Scripture. And then if you really miss the target, God's mad and He's going to sort you out. It's not in Scripture. Yes, there are consequences, but this is a loving Father that comes and consequences us. Not some mad, prison official that wants to hurt us and beat us up. No, my boy, you messed up again. Let's go back. Let's learn the guess. And, you're getting closer to the center. But that little picture is not even in Scripture. You get blessing and all the rest of it. Listen, the fact that a father would pull alongside you and say, "Let me help you get this right," that is blessing. We live in a culture that only when you hit the target, then you get something nice. It's not like that with God. He's always for us. He's always loving on us. He's always got a plan to make us more like His Son. That is blessing. So why don't we all have a big failure this week so we can enjoy some of that? He took my sin and gave me His righteousness. He took my slavery, gave me His freedom. He took my defeat, gave me His victory. He took my judgment and gave me mercy. He took my death, gave us life. Our will is now lost in Him. That's what we've got, Him. Our will needs to be lost in Him. Let's talk about some of those weird ways we try and find God's will when we're trying to think future. So here's the random finger method. Have any of you used that? You just open your Bible, you got a special pencil you bought at a Lifeway Christian bookstore. Just going to dunk. This is what came up. Then he went away and hanged himself. It's really helpful. Okay, so let's go again. Luke 10, go and do likewise. Let's do it again. John 2, 5, do whatever he tells you. It's crazy that we do that. Now, I will be the first to admit that through the years, one or two people have heard God speak those ways. But it's not the norm. And when we go to these weird ways of trying to hear Him, it just takes away the relational thing. Imagine Una had a list of things she wants to say to me, you know, like 300 things, and I just, in the morning, went, I love you. You're in trouble. Thomas? Oh, shoot, when she says that, that's bad. No, just, how's it going, babe? What about the miraculous event method? So Moses, man, I mean, he had the burning bush. That was miraculous. Paul gets knocked off his horse. Sometimes we can look for that stuff, this miraculous event. Now, sometimes it can happen, but if that is our go-to, I'm telling you, we're missing out on our heart being changed on a daily basis. I'll tell you a story out of our family. I have a daughter-in-law in Australia. Her name is Nasia. She's one of the most beautiful women you will ever meet, both physically but internally. She just shines Jesus. And can she worship and sing? So years and years ago, my son and her were engaged, but they told nobody. They wanted to wait for some, they're very romantic, so they wanted to wait for some special moon thing or something, I can't remember. So we go to this conference in Africa, there's 5,000 delegates there, and she's on the stage helping with the worship. And one of my buddies who'd pastored her got 30 plus young guys who heard from God miraculously, that's the woman for them. So either God's a total schizophrenic, or He's a joker, like, hey, let's mess with these 30 guys' lives. Because you've got to have courage to walk up to a very senior pastor and say, hey, dude, I think that girl up there, she's mine. Can you arrange a thing? He said, well, you're in the line. There's 29 ahead of you, but we'll try. So they put themselves out there. They hadn't heard God, man. They'd heard an emotion, and they saw something that was attractive, and there's nothing wrong with that. It wasn't God. The miraculous event method. What about the striking coincidence method? So you wake up in the middle of the night, and your clock on the next to the bed says 2:22, 2:22. Okay. But you wake up the next night, and the next night gets 3:33. Oh my gosh, what is this? And then the third night you wake up, so you've got a trinity now, 4:44:44. So the next day you say, honey, I think the Lord's speaking to us. Maybe we need to sell the house and go on the next one harbor plant or something. And usually women are so sharp with this stuff, they just say, hey, listen, take a night quill and get some sleep. Because there's nothing. I thought I was called to be a doctor once years ago. I was in ministry, had kids. And everywhere I went, I saw articles on becoming a doctor. And I don't even like that. I'm not that thing. But to honor God, I phoned the university, said, look, man, I can't really explain this to you, but I'm feeling as an older student, I need to come and be a doctor. So the guy said, he just asked me, he said, how do you feel about blood? I said, I hate it. I'll faint. He says, you're not called. You didn't hear nothing. But honestly, there were so many coincidences. Eventually, I'm like, what about going to college? I got this from someone else. So you know what college to go to. So you're walking downtown here, and in front of you is a mountain, a crimson Mountain Dew can lying on the road. Some litter bug has desecrated the borough by chucking his soda can on the street. And you see it, and it's like crimson. I know which college I'm going to. Bama. Alabama is crimson. Yes. Now what If 2 seconds earlier a guy had come with an orange Fanta can and dropped it on the ground, did God's will change? Because I think orange Fanta is Auburn, yeah. Whichever. So here's the thing. God will take someone who pollutes our earth so that your children don't have a future and use that to tell you to go to which college. It's really ridiculous. Now, could that happen, 1 in a million? I think God could do that if he wanted to. But we don't have to live that way in doubt all the time. Oh, my gosh. We just make choices. We walk out on the water and let God keep guiding a moving target. Folks, if you're standing still, he can't guide you. You've got to be moving. You want to marry a girl? You've got to walk up to them and say, hi, my name is George. What's your name? Would you like to go out for a Coca-Cola? Whatever you do nowadays, I don't know. And then God starts to guide it. What about casting the fleece method? Remember, the fleece method, it was Gideon in the Bible, he chucked out a piece of sheep skin and said, if it gets wet, then he knows. So we do the fleece thing. We say, okay, I will go on a trip to Nepal if Air Force One lands in Swansboro within the next 3 months. So you throw out a big fleece, which is never going to come to pass. And to be honest, if it did, you still wouldn't go. Because you never intended it. We put out these fleeces. Now and then, even in our own lives, that has happened. But it hasn't been our pattern. I can hear God's voice. I can read his word and feel him talking to my soul. And quickly, the open door method. Just because a door's open doesn't mean it's the right door. Paul had open doors. Go and read in Corinthians. Paul had open doors to go and do ministry. It says he had a door open for effective ministry and he didn't go because he didn't feel it was the right one. I mean, at One Harbor, with what's happening in One Harbor and Donnie's book, there's invites coming from everywhere to go and do stuff. And as a leadership team, we're having to be really careful what is truly a God door that's opening that we can affect small town America. And what is truly, they just need a guest speaker for their next conference. It's got to be wise. You don't chuck the local church away to go and be a big hero out there. And then there's the closed door method. And I think for all of us, God is going to close some doors to see what happens. He's going to give us a little check there. So you may feel like, hey, I'm going to Nepal, you're going to apply for your visa, and they say, no. So you felt you heard from God. Now, what do you do? Is there a lesson to be learned in that moment? I think one of the amazing things about closed doors is at least you got shot out. The trigger was pulled, and you're moving. Now you're moving. You've at least gone. Yes, you did get a rejection, but at least you're moving now. Now God can do something else. So you hit the Nepal ambassador, and they say, no, we don't want you here. Well, actually, India is just a little bit to the left. I might as well just keep moving. Yeah, come, man. We want to feed you some curry. Come on down. You just keep moving, and you learn some lessons through the closed doors. Folks, I promise you, for all of us who want to live in God's purposes and change the world, there are closed doors afoot put there by the King. Are we going to push through? We just step back. And there is the danger of kicking a door down that God doesn't want you through. I'll mention some stuff here very quickly. Imagine if your kids came to you this week, and we're coming in for a landing now. If your kids said to you this week, Dad, Mom, I will do anything you want. I will be the most obedient kid you've ever had. As a dad or a mom, what would you do to those kids? Would you make their week the most miserable week they've ever had? Exactly the same, our walk with the King. Here I am, Lord, our focused, our Father, hallowed be thy name, your will be done, your kingdom come. He doesn't look down and say, oh, there's old Tommy boy. I'm going to give him a hard time this week. At last, I've got him where I want him. He's a perfect Father. You came here this morning, would you Would any of you maybe have said this? Whatever comes out of the Bible today, I'm doing it. I mean, this is America, the land of the free and the brave. So let me rephrase that question. If John came up to me and said, hey, Tom, could you help me? Could you do a favor for me? I probably, most 9 times out of 10, I'll say, what is the favor? And I think we do the same with the king sometimes. We need to come into his presence and say, Lord, as terrifying as this is, I want to live for you. Whatever that is going to be. And it's a journey, guys. It's a little bit by little bit. Some of the things you need to get is wise counsel on some of this stuff. If you're thinking of marrying a young lady or something, get some older folks around you. It just staggers me that in our culture, people whose hair's starting to go gray are just discounted, and youth is good. But amongst some of our, we've got pensioners in this church who have run massive, massive organizations and know how to do business. And then you've got a young guy trying to start a hot dog stand, and there's a guru sitting in the pews that could help him. It's just crazy to me that we don't get wise counsel from those who are ahead of us and have run before us. We go to the Word. Check it out. Read the Word. Does this line up with God's Word, what I'm about to do? And if it doesn't, you can't say, well, God understands. No, he don't. And then there's also prophetic words that can come. As a church, we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit still. And one of those gifts that brings encouragement and sometimes help with direction is just someone has an impression on their heart for you. And they share it with you, and you check it with some other people, and does it line up with Scripture? You don't go and make life choices on that. You know, if I walked up to John and said, hey, I saw you walking in that towards that street. Okay? You heard from the Lord, and he just starts walking, we never see him again. That is ridiculous. Last Saturday, Brian Hart did a family wedding. It's a whole long story about the family, and God's doing some amazing things in this family he's working with. And I woke up in the morning and I felt laid on my heart just to text him saying, Hardy, I don't know what you're preaching on this morning at the wedding, but I feel God would say you're helping start a new legacy. A new bloodline is being drawn, and great fruitfulness will come from where there was pain in the past. And he texted me back instantly and said, Tom, that was so helpful because the legacy was the word I woke up with burning in my heart. And so just through picking up an impression from God's voice, sharing with the brother, it pushed him on. And that can happen amongst us as well. And if that happens, it will be managed well. It will be looked at, you know, we'll do it properly. I've had crazy things over the years. We won't do crazy. But we want to do God. And every gift he has that helps us, we want to live in that and enjoy it. So, we are going to come to the table and focus on this wonderful God that is ours. And I don't know each person in this room, I know there's guests here, you may not know Jesus. And just like in that movie we saw, when the president stepped into that plane's identity changed forever. The minute Jesus steps into your life, your identity changes forever. Much more than that could ever show us. And if that's you today, please come and talk to Doug, me, John, or turn to the people next to you and say, hey, do you know Jesus? Do you know what that guy's talking about? If they say yes, say, help me. And right where you're sitting, you can feel the footprint of a living Savior break into your life. You'll never be the same. So when we break the bread today, drink of the cup, be aware of living in God's will and some of these things we've talked about today. So I'm going to ask Una if she'll come pray for the communion. Thanks, sweetie. And as soon as she's done, musicians, you can come on down. Just wait for the guys. And as soon as they're ready, you can come up, guys.
Jesus, I want to thank you, first of all, for drinking the cup of wrath, that you obeyed your Father and took that cup for our sake, Jesus. Thank you for shedding your blood that covers every single sin on this entire planet, Lord. Thank you for your body that was broken for us as well. So as we drink this cup and take of this bread today, may we never forget the price that you paid on that cross, Jesus. Thank you that you rose from the dead as well, that we can be free, that we can live in you today, Jesus. Thank you for all that you are to us. We just pray, Jesus, that more and more and more we would live your will on this earth. Thank you, my God.